Well, I wonder this morning, what would you want to say if you were talking to close friends or family and you knew that the time of your departure was at hand? Would there be some final word of encouragement or exhortation or instruction? What would you want to say? This morning we want to ponder the words of Jesus just before he ascended back to heaven. The Bible text is Acts chapter 1. We're looking at verses 1 to 8. And I know those of you that are regular attenders here may find it interesting. You're saying, what's up with this? We just spent all this time in the Gospel of John, and now we're just turning the page. And well, that's true. However, I believe it's timely, and actually on the church calendar, and it's timely and needful in our hearts and lives. So here we are. We're in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at that time or at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, Jesus was making it perfectly clear that the disciples were to be witnesses to him, and that this witness was to take place not just across the street, but actually around the world. What is a witness? Well, by definition, a witness is one who avows what he has seen, heard, or knows. One who avows what he has seen, heard, or knows. Sometimes people are called to the witness stand in a courtroom, and the expectation is that they will, in that setting, testify, speak to, give account of these very things. In other words, they will speak of what they have seen, heard, or know. Now, in his final words to the disciples, it became clear that those who were that were following Jesus, or those that had come to know the Lord, were to testify unto certain things. And that this testimony was to go forth to the end of the earth. And as it's put in the hymn, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's from the hymn, We Have Heard the Joyful Sound. But what exactly should this gospel witness entail? Well, a number of things. It needs to speak to the lostness of people without Jesus. It needs to speak to the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross and through his death and resurrection, and it needs to speak to the eternal life that can only be had through trusting Jesus as Savior. So I'd like us to think about that a little more carefully this morning. In some ways this may be old hat, but in other ways Boy, we need to get back to basics. We need to remember what it is that is part of this final call, this final instruction to the disciples. First of all, people that are lost without Jesus, people are lost without Jesus, facing eternity in hell. Sometimes we hesitate to talk about this because, quite frankly, it's not a pleasant subject. And we just would rather ignore it, we would rather not think about it, and we certainly would rather not speak about it. But the fact of the matter is that people will not appreciate the good news of the gospel until they are very much aware of the bad news of the gospel. The bad news is that people are separated from a holy, righteous God because of their sin. The Bible says, all, how many? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3:23. In Romans 3:10, it says that there is none. Who? There is none that is righteous. No, not one. The bad news is that there is absolutely nothing a person can do to remedy this problem of sin and separation from God and falling short of His glory and missing the mark. According to Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. The bad news is that people who are lost, who are separated from God, will spend eternity in a place that the Bible refers to as hell. And again, we don't like to think about hell. But if we are going to witness unto Jesus, then we can't sidestep something that Jesus spoke of and talked about. So, if you're making use of an actual Bible, I know many of you have it on electronic devices, but if you're actually flipping to it, I'm flipping to Matthew now for a little bit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In Matthew also, chapter 5, also verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Flip over to chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. On to chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In chapter 13, verses 41 and 42, these are all Jesus speaking. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and they will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. On to chapter 25, verse 46. This is the entire account of the separation of the sheep from the goats. I won't take time to read this entire narrative here, but verse 46, Jesus said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. So, if we're going to witness unto Jesus, then we need to be open and honest regarding all that he has said. We can't pick and choose. This includes the bad news. It includes the utter lostness of those that are yet in their sin and separated from God. It includes the reality of hell, not of annihilation, of hell. Now, as we think of being a gospel witness, here's the second key point then. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus made it possible to be saved from hell. Because God loved us so deeply, in fact, all the people in the world he loved so deeply, that he put a plan into motion, making it possible for us to be rescued from hell, for us to be lifted out of our lostness, for us to be reconciled to God, for us to be forgiven of our sin. I'd like you to notice carefully what the scripture says in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That the story is told of an orphan boy who was living with his grandmother, and the place where they were living at caught fire. The grandmother tried very desperately to get upstairs to rescue the boy. She died in the flames. The boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed up an iron drain pipe and came down with the boy hanging tightly around his neck. Several weeks later, there was a public hearing that was held to determine who would end up having custody of this child. And there was a farmer, there was a teacher, and there was the town's wealthiest citizen were all there, and they were, as it were, making their case, trying to say why it is that they should be granted to care for, to have custody of this boy. And as they talked, the lad's eyes just remained focused on the floor. And then there was a stranger that walked to the front and slowly took his hands from his pockets, revealing scars on them. And as the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. It was the man that had saved his life and whose hands had been burned when he climbed the hot pipe. And with a leap, this boy threw his arms around the man's neck for dear life, leaving just the boy and his rescuer alone. Those marred hands had settled the issue. Now, if you remember, there was another man who saw mars or scars or nail prints, if you will, Thomas, after the resurrection. It settled the issue for him as well. Those nail prints, you see, are evidence of the kindness and the love of God. They are the evidence of his mercy and of his grace. Jesus went to the cross that he might rescue us from the fires of hell. He went to the cross that he might become our Redeemer, that he might become our Savior, that he might bridge the gap between sinful people on the one hand and the holy righteous God on the other hand. The Bible says this in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. And then it says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's possible. It's possible for anyone to be saved from sin, to be rescued from hell and destruction. But it requires repentance. It requires a turning to Jesus. It involves submitting oneself to Christ, the one who has her head, the scars on his hand. Now that leads us to the third key point in this matter of being a witness to Jesus by responding to and trusting in Jesus. A person can spend eternity in heaven. And this is clearly the good news of the gospel. It's not just good news, but it's incredibly good news when it's seen in contrast to or in light of the bad news. What happens when a person truly responds to Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, virtually jump off the pages of Holy Scripture. So, here you are. Fasten your seatbelts. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, some of you, perhaps many of you, have inherited things. It may have been parents or grandparents or some other close relative that had passed on. And I have a dish. It's about this tall. It's in the shape of a strawberry, and the top lid comes off. And it was always on my great-grandmother's, well, they called it a bureau. You know, it was the chest of drawers. She was 97. But that's something I have from her. I have it on this morning. I don't wear it as regularly, but this watch, my father-in-law got for, how many years at the factory? Was it 25? Anyway. We inherit things. We have a quilt that Diane's mother had. Hanging in our den, next time you're at the house, take a look at it. It's a saw that was painted, a beautiful scene painted by an Amish artist. And Diane's parents had it hanging in their house, and it's hanging in our house now. Well, all of these things, though, pale in comparison to the inheritance that awaits the redeemed in heaven. You saw the scripture I just read. It's still up here on the screen, isn't it? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's hard for us to imagine what heaven will truly be like. We can only imagine how beautiful it will be. Given the fact that it is a place that is totally sin-free, we can only imagine what it will be like to have no sorrow, to have no pain, to have glorified bodies. We can only imagine what it will be like to be in the presence of the Lord our Redeemer forever. We can only imagine what it will be like when everything is exactly and totally the way it ought to be, the way it was intended to be. Some of you have undoubtedly made plans for a summer vacation, so if you're going any distance, you may have made a reservation. Perhaps some place of lodging, perhaps you bought an airline ticket or a train ticket or something to get you there. You may have, you know, done some things, arranged for some things, somebody to cover you, for you while you're gone. And it's true, these days one can travel to practically any place in the world, given that they have the resources to do that. But the only way, however, to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. This one that was crucified on Calvary and rose again from the dead said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." That's in John 14, verse 6. So here's the question, or questions. Do you have a reservation in heaven? Do you have an inheritance waiting for you? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you don't have assurance of eternal life, then I urge you to take care of that today. It truly is a matter of the utmost urgency. Well, some of you may be thinking, okay, I'm a Christian, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'm not sure about this entire thing of, being a witness, if you will. That takes us to the fourth point I want to make this morning, and that is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses to Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Notice again what Jesus told his disciples here in verse 8 of our text. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, you and I have a hunch that there are times when we feel downright inadequate, given the situation, given the setting, given the people involved and all this and that. Believe me, I know what you're talking about. But let's keep in mind that the Lord never calls his people that he doesn't also equip them for. Christians have the Holy Spirit to empower them. And you and I need to realize that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We were singing about some resurrection songs this morning, but did you know that the Bible tells us, it teaches us, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is ours to tap into, we who believe. You can read that in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:18-20. The power of the Holy Spirit is available, not that you and I might be doing some grandiose things so that people might take note of and whatever, but rather that we might fulfill our calling to be his disciples. It was just interesting and so timely. In my personal devotions on Wednesday morning, I was struck by this word from Billy Graham. Billy said, "A friend of mine has said, I need Jesus Christ for my eternal life and the Holy Spirit of God for my internal life." And then Billy said, "I might have added, so that I can live my external life to the fullest." May the Lord help us in this entire matter of being a witness to him, that the gospel might continue to impact people both near and far, both across the street and around the world. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again today for the grace that you have made possible or have extended to us in Christ Jesus, and that we can be redeemed, we can be saved, we can have that inheritance and that reservation in heaven. Thank you, Lord, also for that which you have called us to. And we pray that in our weakness and in our inadequacy that we might experience your strength and your power. May your Spirit flow through us. Now, just a little time of quiet here. If there's someone here this morning whom God has spoken to and saying, and you realize you need to get right with the Lord. Would you tell the Lord that? Would you acknowledge that you've been doing your own thing? You realize that because of your sin, you can't save yourself, you need Jesus? Would you seek his forgiveness and tell the Lord that you want to live for him, want him to come into your life, to take over, to save you? Lord, should there be an individual or individuals that turn to you just now, we pray that you would work wonderfully and bountifully and just continue to bring forth your purposes in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.